Welcome, everybody. I'm Dr. Mary Craig, and this is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. We are in our series, Covenants, God's Way of Relationship. Our sermon today is a teaching sermon, The Covenant of Creation, Part 3. This is a teleconference from June 7, 2020. Just to back up and give some background, in case you're coming into this series at this point, a covenant is a bond in blood sovereignly administered. A covenant is characterized by a bond, a binding oath, signs and seals, cutting, a bond in blood, life and death, provisions, and in the case of God's divine covenants, it is unilateral, meaning God does it, and there is no negotiating. You either keep the covenant or you don't. God's multiple bonds with his people unite into a single relationship. Details may vary, but the covenants of God are one. By structure and by theme, God's covenants are one. Each successive covenant builds on the previous relationship, continuing the basic emphasis already established. In the progression of the covenant of grace, we can find a unity in historical experience as God deals with his people. The framework of covenant is, I will be your God and you will be my people. God is with us. Now, last week we began looking at the covenant of creation, and maybe even the week before. By the word of his mouth, God created all that is. He declared it good. He created humanity, male and female, in his own likeness and image. He established a unique relationship between himself and what he created. He also spoke to man and determined man's role and responsibilities. He also established unilaterally and sovereignly a life and death bond. The covenant of creation is so called because of the general aspect of the broad responsibilities of humanity to the Creator, and then the focal point of the specific responsibility of man arising from the probation or testing command instituted by God. The general aspects of this covenant are found in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. We spoke of this in previous sermons. And in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 18, which we shall read shortly. God provided creational orderings and holds humanity accountable for obeying the ordinances embedded in creation's structure. These orderings are considered inviolable. Don't violate them. And inherent in the structure of the world as God ordained it. They included the Sabbath, marriage, and labor. Okay, that's kind of our background summary. And now we're going to move into new territory with the covenant of favor. The covenant of favor. While some consider the covenant of Genesis the covenant of creation, others term it the covenant of God's favor. They assert that Genesis 1 constitutes the kingdom of God, and Genesis 2 establishes this covenant. In Genesis 2, God is called Yahweh, the God of covenant faithfulness. What these theologians stress is that fact that God is owed obedience, loyalty, and worship on the basis of the creator-creature relationship alone. That is very important, and I'm going to state it again. God, the creator, is owed obedience, loyalty, and worship on the basis of the creator-creature relationship alone. God made humans such that they could respond to him, live with him in relationship. Without a covenant, God would be the obligor and man the obligee. But with the promise of life upon obedience and death upon disobedience, God obliged himself to keep a promise, and man had a claim upon God to keep a promise. The claims and obligations were spelled out, Genesis 2, verses 15 to 18. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Genesis 2, 15 to 18. Notice that the command given to Adam comes before Eve. God initiated this covenant, but God's promise elevated man to the rank of covenant partner. Humans owe everything they are and have to God. The term favor is chosen because Adam was to consciously choose for the favor given him by God if he and his posterity abided forever in that favor. Grace, however, also implies favor but carries with it the forgiveness of guilt. Jesus Christ, in the covenant of grace, continually chose for God's favor, even when that favor had completely forsaken him. Jesus reconciled and redeemed what Adam had ruined. God wanted a conscious obedience, a conscious acceptance of the covenant. Before God initiated this covenant, Adam did what was good because nothing else came to mind. The test command brought conflict and an opportunity to choose consciously for obedience. The forbidden fruit was good for food and probably looked yummy because Eve looked at it and saw that it was, you know, good. I mean, it looked good to her, right? It was talking to her. But Adam was not to eat. The idea was to learn this, that good is what God commands and says is good, and evil is what God commands and says is evil. Well, it looks good to me. I think it looks like a very good thing. I don't care. If God says it's evil, it's evil. If God says it's good, then it's good. Adam was to judge with righteous judgment, that is, on the basis of God's word and not out of his own mind and reasoning. By distinguishing for himself between good and evil, he was become like, quote, one of us, knowing, unquote. The revelation of God's favor climaxes in the tree of life, eternal dominion in God's kingdom. After Adam ate the forbidden fruit and plunged humanity into the estate of sin and misery, the way to the tree of life had to be closed by God, so that Adam would not eat and live in his fallen estate forever. It was grace for God to block the tree of life from Adam. So that was favor. That was grace that God blocked the tree of life from Adam. God wants to bless humanity and live in fellowship with human beings. God wants us to live in conscious communion with him in the covenant. When Adam consciously disobeyed, failing to choose for God and his favor by subjecting his will to God's will, fellowship with God was broken, and that meant and means eternal death. Now, the covenant of works. Some people call this covenant of creation, the covenant of favor, the covenant made with Adam, the Adamic covenant. They call it the covenant of works. But we're talking about the same covenant. Some call it the covenant of works to distinguish it from the covenant of grace. That's the big time grace. The Creator God owes nothing to the creature. all blessing and all reward from God comes only by way of condescension on God's part, by favor or grace, and by way of a sovereignly administrated covenant. We are not to deny our creaturehood and the fact that we are dependent upon God as the source of all life and blessing. John 15, verse 5. We do not determine our destiny. God does. When we say Jesus is Lord, or someone says Jesus is Lord, they are saying the word Lord means the one who controls my destiny. So when someone calls Jesus Lord, they are saying that Jesus Christ determines their destiny. And then God determines whether that statement is true or not true. Jesus understood this when tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. We have no inalienable claim to God's blessing and rewards. You can see it in Job 35, verse 7, and also Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. God's covenant dealings with humanity are both sovereign and gracious, imposed by his will alone. That is from Isaiah 40, verses 13 to 17. They benefit us, not the Creator. That is Acts 17, verse 25. God obligates himself and is bound by nothing but his own holy word. We do not demand from God putting a fist in his face. It is God's good pleasure to give gifts. He said, to fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the violent take it by force, but we don't need to because it is the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. We must understand that even if we gave God perfect, personal, perpetual obedience, we would only be fulfilling a debt already owed. And that is a requirement. If you don't want to take Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that's the alternative for having eternal life. Perfect, personal, perpetual obedience. But even if we were completely righteous, personal, had a personal righteousness, we forget that this was Job's mistake, that he was born with iniquity. He was born with what many call original sin, the sin from Adam. So when all humanity was plunged into the estate of sin and misery, after that point, we are considered totally unable. We are totally unable to save ourselves. We are finite people, and God is infinite. And sin is an infinitely heinous offense to an infinitely holy God. In what is termed the covenant of works, God promised Adam and his posterity life upon condition of that perfect personal perpetual obedience. Only what Adam owed God anyway as creature. In this covenant, the term works is used to show that Adam faced the alternative of obedience and life, or disobedience and death. Obedient works were the condition laid down for the granting of God's gracious gift of life. It is termed covenant of works because of Paul's statement in Romans 11, verse 6. If we are saved by grace, quote, then it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Okay, and then we want to talk about in the same thing of this, original covenant of creation, the covenant of life, because a few others call this same original covenant the covenant of life. Why? Because had Adam obeyed, he would have received life for himself and his posterity. Now, as a side note, I want to say this. This covenant was made with Adam. When Eve ate the forbidden fruit, she did not die because she was not the federal head of the human race. So Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. He knowingly and willingly ate of the forbidden fruit. Nothing happened until Adam ate. Adam made a conscious choice to disobey the voice of God. The voice. He chose to obey another wisdom and word. He disobeyed the wisdom and word of God and chose to obey another wisdom and another word and basically go his own way out of his own reasoning and mind. He was terribly wrong. Christ is the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. God is called God only wise. Adam chose knowingly and willingly another wisdom. James 3:15-17 says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly or earthy, sensual, and demonic. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And that's from Romans chapter 5, verses 12, 18, and 19. But you want to read Romans 5, 12, till that section ends, maybe even past Romans 5, 19. That is a very important passage of scripture in the Bible, as well as Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. That is the very heart of what Paul is trying to say there. Who are the just? But who is this covenant God whose wisdom was rejected by Adam? And if we are totally unable to make our way back to the Father, how will this come about? We find our answer in John 1, verse 17b. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the federal head of a new humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so this is what it is with salvation. This is salvation in a sentence. It's on our homepage of marycraig.org. By grace, you see your true condition, understand the nature of God and who Jesus is and what he did. Perceive the need to repent of sin. Believe in Jesus and his word that he died to pay the penalty for your sin and rose from the dead. Receive him as Savior, Lord, and Master. To follow him in full trust, reliance, and that's a hearty reliance, and confidence, and receive the free gift of eternal life. And the giver of that life is the Holy Spirit, The Holy Spirit is the life giver, the life producer. And that is just a prayer away. So, Father God, we thank you and we ask you now to as many, Lord, as you have called, and we call them in from the north, south, east, and west today, Lord, that you would heal, save, and deliver, and that your Holy Spirit would open the hearts of people, turn their hearts, Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, Lord, to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let them hear the word of God and turn in repentance and faith to the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ, and to receive the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Reveal Jesus Christ. We pray this, O Lord. And reveal more and more of Jesus Christ to us, O God, and truly save us, Lord, such that we will follow the Christ. Who will follow the Christ? And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.